This evening, I have a question to ask here. If I get the right slide up. Is life hard because of what you carry every day? And I want to talk for a few minutes this evening about the emotional baggage that we carry with us as we go through this life. In the lesson last Sunday evening and talking about the home, I had this slide: your journey will be much lighter and easier if you don't carry your past with you. And I said I wanted to elaborate on that, and I thought no better time than this week to talk about that. The emotional baggage. Baggage is everywhere, and yet we're surprised by the effects of it. We pack some of it. Others pack some of it. We carry it around all the time, and as miserable as it might make us feel, sometimes we don't want to get rid of it because it becomes familiar. Somebody has a bad habit, and they know it's bad, but they can't get rid of it just because they're used to it. We even say sometimes, well, that's the way that person is. That's the way he is. That's the way she is. And sometimes our baggage gets a little bit too full and heavy, and then what happens? It just explodes around on everybody else. When Christians carry around excess emotional baggage, this baggage, the same as with anybody else, it weighs us down, and it causes us to miss out on things in life. It causes others sometimes to get angry. It might leave us feeling embarrassed and humiliated. So, friend, what do we need to do? We need to unpack our emotional baggage. Sometimes we think we just can't do that. Again, that's the way I am. And with this card from the Monopoly set, you know, you are a victim. Get out of responsibility. We say, well, I just can't change. That's the way I am. And then that gives people an excuse to keep doing what they're doing. Victim playing is the exaggeration of victimhood for a variety of reasons, such as to justify abuse to others, manipulate others, a coping strategy, attention seeking or diffusion of responsibility. A person who repeatedly does this is known as a professional victim. And you hear and you see people use that all the time. I'm a victim of my circumstances. If only I had been brought up better. If only I had a better education. If only I had more money. And they use that as an excuse. Let's start, though. And again, this is where this ties in with the lesson this morning, the greatest command from God, and see how it ties in with our emotional baggage. So this morning from John, we were looking at what he had to say about love and looking at biblical love. And when we go to Matthew chapter 22, beginning verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said this is the most important thing in life. The most important thing is love. And friend, if we succeed at every other area of life, but we fail at love, we've missed the meaning of life. But many of us do not love God or others as we know we should, because we are weighed down by this emotional baggage that's also known as sin. It's some kind of unresolved sin that we need to deal with. And then we're like praying to God, "I need a breakthrough." And then we get frustrated. I wish God would give me this. I wish God would give me that. I need a breakthrough, and it doesn't come. And God's saying, "I'm trying to give you a breakthrough. I'm trying to give you what you need, but your baggage is in the way." We got to get rid of our baggage so we can accept what God is trying to give us. Many things can cause emotional baggage. Again, it's sin. It might be being abused, neglected, rejected as a child, being hurt or betrayed by someone you trusted. And then as a result of that, you are fearful of trusting anyone or being vulnerable. Maybe you try to control others, or you have out of control anger issues. Maybe you cannot forgive as you ought to, or if you're offended. And all of these negative emotions can destroy our ability to love. They destroy our ability to love God, and they destroy our ability to love someone else. If we've been hurt, if we've been betrayed, and we just carry that around, and that consumes our mind, our thinking, we aren't going to be able to live as God wants us to. So we need to unpack the bags so that we can truly love. Again, love is one of the most powerful forces on the earth. Love has the power to change evil to good. It has the power to change sadness to joy, hopelessness to hopefulness. And without love, you feel empty and useless. And when you are loved, you feel alive and full of life. 1 John 4:16 that we looked at this morning said, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And 1 John 4, beginning at verse 19, says, "We love him because he first loved us." Someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother. He is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love whom he has seen? How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we looked this morning, what love is, where it's this action of the heart that manifests itself in action to God and to others. God is love. We are to love like God has loved. And I'll give you a real quick summary at the beginning as we go through this on how do we get rid of this baggage that we're carrying around in life. There's two things we need to do. The first thing is we need to love as God loves. And the second thing is we need to forgive as God forgives. And when we learn how to do those, we won't be weighed down with all of these things that the people of the world are. And friends, we won't be able to fully love others until we first experience God's love. And when you don't understand this and live this, it's going to hinder us in every aspect of our life, in our relationships. If we don't understand that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself, that's going to carry over to work when we go to work on Monday morning. That's going to carry over when we talk to our neighbors. That's going to carry over into the church. That's going to carry over into any time we come into contact with people. That's going to carry over into the family. And sometimes we talk about dysfunctional families. And again, you go back to learning to love as God has loved and forgiving as God forgives. And it will eliminate so many problems in life. So what's one of the first bags that we need to unpack? And I would suggest selfishness is that bag. Selfishness will destroy love. Sometimes we might think selfishness is the number one enemy of love. Selfishness is the number one cause of conflict. Selfishness is the number one cause of arguments. Selfishness could be the number one cause of war. Why do people go to war? I want more. I'm selfish. I want this power. I want this land. I want, I want, I want. Selfishness might be the number one cause of broken relationships. I want what I want, and I don't care what this other person wants. That's not loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." James is talking about our selfishness. And what stems out of that selfishness? Wars and fights. You lust, you do not have. You murder, covet, and cannot obtain. We've got our focus. We're off course on where we should be in life. But you see, it's a tendency to think about ourselves more than others. We think about our needs, our interests, our hurts. However, if you want to love others, if you want to love thy neighbor as yourself, you have to think of their hurts, of their needs. But too many times we're just selfish. All we think about is ourselves. We put a little wall up around ourselves. We don't let anybody in. We don't want to let ourselves out. We don't want to let our light shine. I might get hurt. And we're carrying that baggage around. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." That's selflessness. And selflessness is the answer to selfishness. We don't want to be selfish. We want to be selfless. Selflessness can transform others. When you're selfless, it causes another person to change because you've changed and they have to relate to you differently. We all know people that are selfless. They can work however many hours a day on a job. Somebody calls them, they need something. Instead of kicking back in the lazy boy and watching a show on TV, you know, if you call them, what are they going to do? They're going to come and help you. They're going to set aside what they want to do to help you. And again, you think about that. All of these things that I'm mentioning, you go back and you think about God. Was God selfish or selfless? God gave himself. God gave his son. God gave the most precious thing that he had to us. And then what do we say? "I'm sorry, I don't have 5 minutes to give you today. I don't have time to do this for you. I don't have time." We just become selfish. And it's hard to get out of that sometimes because we live in a very selfish society. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So the person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, you know what he's going to reap? He's going to reap weeds. He has sown weeds. That's what he's going to reap. He's going to reap weeds. And all he's going to have to show in his life is weeds. What do we need to do? We need to plant the seeds of the Spirit. When we plant the seeds of the Spirit and nurture that, we will let the fruit of the Spirit grow and we will produce that fruit. So whatever we sow in our life, that's what we're going to reap. If you sow criticism, how are people going to respond to you? They're going to be critical back of you. But if you sow love, how are people going to respond? They are going to respond to you in love. And in relationships, and this is hard, but we need to respond how God would respond, not how I would respond. If someone does something to us, we might want to strike back at them. That's not how we should respond. we should respond like God did and respond in love. And when someone broke God's law, did he strike out at people? God sent his only begotten son for those people. Those people are you and me. Those people are you and me. We offended God. We were hateful to God. We were hateful to God because we broke his law. And did God respond in hate to us? No, God responded in love. Is that easy to do? It's the more of God that we put in our mind, the easier it will be. But if we don't put God's word in our heart, and we just let the TV, the radio, the computer, everything we hear, everybody we come in contact, bombard our heart, our mind, we're just planting weeds in there. And that's how we're going to respond to others. So we need to be selfless, not selfish. Well, another bag we need to unpack is pride. You might be critical, judgmental, tend to look down on people. You might be a little bit stubborn and say it's hard to say I'm sorry. I think back when I was in school and I'd come home from school and sometimes watch that show Happy Days, and it had the Fonz on there, and the word he could never say is I'm wrong. He would say I'm wrong. He couldn't get it out. He couldn't say I'm wrong. Can we say I'm wrong? Can we say I'm sorry? If we tried to say that, do we choke on our apologies? It's hard sometimes to admit that we're wrong. And if it is, we might have a pride problem. If I can't say, tell someone I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I might have a pride problem. And I heard someone years ago, a motivational speaker, and it was at a seminar up in Cleveland. And he said, if everybody wants to know how to get along in life, you've got to learn how to say these words. He said, repeat after me. He said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And he said, if you don't learn to say those, life is going to be a lot harder on you. And I have always remembered that. A couple times I use that at work. And it's amazing because people don't expect you to respond like that and say, I was wrong. And I was in a big conflict with a upline boss that I had one time. And I told this boss, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And that boss wasn't willing to accept what I said. Well, you can't say that. You can't say that. And I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And she didn't know what to say. Because people, they get into an argumentative state and see that's repaying evil with evil instead of repaying evil with love. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with well-advised is wisdom. One of the first signs of pride is an argumentative spirit. A prideful person is always in an argument. You walk up to them, isn't it a beautiful day? It's not a beautiful day. And they start going on. They want to argument. They want to argue. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what's the answer to pride? Pride destroys love, but humility encourages love. Listen to these five things that Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So some of this baggage we carry around is because we repay in kind instead of repaying as God would repay. That's pride. We need to unpack that. And Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And that's what we're talking about, selfishness, pride, ambition, conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So again, we shouldn't just think about ourselves all the time. We've got to look out for others. And again, you take that and compare that to Christ. Christ looked out for our interests. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He came down in the flesh to live as we did to help us. Well, another bag we need to unpack. If we have an unforgiving spirit, we need to get rid of it. Everybody makes mistakes. We all sin. Nobody is perfect. And as a result, we're going to hurt others. They're going to hurt us. The question is, what do we do about that hurt? Are we going to harbor a grudge all of our life? Well, that person's never talked to me in all these years. Well, we have a mouth too. We can go and talk to that person. With an unforgiving spirit, if you're going to have a long-term relationship, a friendship in the church, a relationship in a marriage, in a home, if you're going to have a long-term relationship, you're going to have to learn to develop a forgiving spirit. How many times? Seven times? That's what Peter thought. You mean up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, seven times 70. Meaning not that exact number, but anytime somebody wrongs you, you forgive them. We need to have an unforgiving spirit. And you stop. I would be scared to do this. If I kept record through the week of how many times I sinned, and as I get older, I try to sin less and less, but I might do something I shouldn't do. There are many things I do not do that I should do, sins of omission. And if I just started adding all of those up, I'd run out of paper. And how many times did God forgive me of those? Every time I repented of those, every time I asked for forgiveness and said, I'm going to do better. And God has a forgiving spirit. And how forgiving are we with one another? Well, you just wouldn't believe what they did to me. I'm never going to forgive them. You hear things like that. And we all know of people and families that haven't talked to each other for a long time. Friends, if you see forgiveness, when you look about forgiveness, it's not making excuses for the person that hurt you. It's not minimizing that hurt. It's not saying that what they did wasn't wrong. Forgiveness is letting go of the right to get even. I forgive you. You know, I sin. I do things wrong. I understand you do. God is the one that is going to judge us. I don't need to take vengeance out on someone else. And if I hold a grudge, what does that do? That just weighs me down. It weighs me down. I don't have enough room in this little head of mine to carry all of my problems and somebody else's problems and somebody else's problems. And when I try and do that, it just weighs me down and it makes life so hard. But again, that's going to happen. We're going to have to forgive people. There may be something in a relationship, a husband and wife. One of them does something wrong, we need to forgive them. Maybe a mother or father with a child, there needs to be forgiveness. A son and daughter, a member of the church, there needs to be forgiveness. A co-worker, there needs to be forgiveness. Friends, we must love as God loves, and we must forgive as God forgives. Another bag we need to unpack is rejection. And let me see, I missed this slide here. With the unforgiving spirit in Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish. You think about comparing ourselves to that person we don't want to forgive. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, we don't want to forgive others sometimes because we think we're so good. I'm so good. I'm better than other people. I don't need to forgive them. And then we forget what we were like in God's eyes. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Did God show His forgiveness because we are so righteous? No. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was by His mercy and grace, and He forgave us. So moving on, rejection. That's another bag we need to get rid of. Some grow up feeling worthless, ashamed, fearful, rejected. I'm not going to get into reasons why somebody might feel that way. Maybe a mother or father talked down to somebody, you're no good, you're never going to be any good. But people feel rejected. Just about everybody feels rejection at some point in their life, in some kind of relationship, because not everybody's going to accept us. We are going to be rejected at some time. And this is not uncommon. And again, sometimes something will happen in life and we think, why is this happening to me? Well, it's not just happening to me, it's happened to everybody else. And you think about the Apostle Paul. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you." Paul said, "I'll give you everything. I'm going to love you so much, and it's the more I love you, the less I feel loved from you. But be that as it may, I'm going to keep on loving you." And Paul knew there was a price to pay to love others. And sometimes it'll cost us. Sometimes it will cost us not being loved in return. We might meet a stranger and do something for them. We shouldn't expect them to love us. They may reject us and say something unkind or mean to us. Maybe somebody in the church may say something like that. Sometimes you hear somebody make a statement, "Why am I always the one that has to do all the giving? I'm always the one that has to initiate something." People feel rejected in a relationship. And it's something that's universal. And how do we define rejection? Well, the word literally means to throw back, to discard. Discard is worthless, useless, substandard. And that's how rejected people feel. That's how all of us feel when we are rejected. You may have your hopes set on getting a certain job, and they say, sorry, we hired somebody better than you. You may be in a relationship, a husband and wife, and one of them says, sorry, I don't want to be with you anymore. This rejection, again, you go through the Bible and you can read over and over of people that were rejected. Moses, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, and he was rejected by the Egyptians. Joseph, you think about Joseph, you cannot find somebody that grew up in a more dysfunctional family than Joseph. Joseph's father had four wives. He had his brothers who hated him. He had his brothers who wanted to kill him. He had his brothers who sold him in to slavery, or sold him. He was put into slavery. In the house of Potiphar. He was lied about. He was put into prison. You can't find somebody that grew up in a more dysfunctional family than Joseph. And he thought his father didn't care about him, because his father didn't come searching for him. His father was a very rich man. His father could have found him. He thought his father didn't care about him. But his father thought he was dead because his brothers lied about him and took him the coat covered with blood. But all of that with Joseph, you can read through the Old Testament and you will not find one sin recorded about Joseph. He is held up as one. He's held up as an example of purity, of a man that had faith in God. But he was rejected. You can't find anybody rejected more than Joseph. David's father overlooked David when Samuel came to choose a king. And what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Was he rejected? Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus was rejected by the whole world. He came to the Jews to save the Jews, and they crucified him. When Jesus went to his hometown, as we were reading, studying about Peter, he went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah. And he said, now, he sat down, he said, now what I just read, that's talking about me. Did they say, oh, we're so glad to meet you, Jesus? No. They ran him out of town. They took him to a cliff. They were going to throw him off a cliff and kill him. And he made his way back through the crowd. He was rejected. Friends, he was rejected. But we don't have to live with rejection. The answer to rejection is acceptance. And who are we accepted by? We are accepted by the one that counts the most. We are accepted by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Friends, we do not have to feel empty or lonely. We do not have to feel rejected. The last piece of baggage I want to mention is lust or confusion. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the account of the temptation of Christ when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan tried to tempt Jesus the same way he tried to tempt Adam and Eve, the same way he tries to tempt you and me, the same way he tries to tempt everybody. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And with this baggage of lust and confusion, and again, it may be lust for money, lust for physical pleasures, and I have this confusion up here because Satan is the great deceiver. He tells you, if you have this money, that's going to make you happy. If you have this, this is going to make you happy. If you have this person, this is going to make you happy. And friends, that's a lie. That's a lie. And sometimes you hear somebody say, well, you make me happy, you make me sad, you make me angry, you make me this, you make me that. Friends, nobody has a power to make you feel a certain way. Nobody. It's your choice how you feel. God gave us free will. He gave us free will, and we can exercise that. A lot of times we will fall back to that familiar feeling. Well, you made me feel this way. And what are we doing? We're playing the victim card. You made me feel sad. You made me feel angry. You made me feel hurt. You didn't smile and pat me on the back and say, I like you. You can think of any and everything. Life is hard, but it's going to be harder if we carry all of this baggage with us. These are just a few of the things that we carry with us. This selfishness, this pride, this unforgiving spirit, this lust and confusion that we have. And how do we get rid? How do we get rid of that baggage? We love as God loves. And you stop and think about that. First, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love God that much, we aren't going to have time to be distracted by other things. If we love as God loves, we're going to remember that person that wronged me, my mother, my father, my brother that wronged me, my mate that wronged me. If we love like God does, what's God going to do? God's going to forgive. And if God forgives that person, why can't I forgive that person? Is it easy to do? It's not easy. But we can do it because we have free will. We can choose. We can either choose to forgive that person, or we can choose to just let them hop up on our back and crawl in our mind, and I'm going to carry them all through life. And how's that going to make you feel? It's going to make you feel run down, worn out, and we aren't going to be a good example of a Christian. So we love as God loves, and we forgive as God forgives. Friends, everybody that we come in contact with, most everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, especially people out in the world, they are carrying a lot of things around that they don't need to carry around. Some people in the church are carrying it around. Again, God is the answer. Christ is the answer. We can take all of those things. We can cast them onto God. Christ wants us to give them to Him. And I think of when Peter talks about casting all your care on the Lord and not to be anxious. And that brings up two word pictures. And one of those, casting your care, it's like if you had a horse and you take a blanket and you throw that blanket on a horse and you let that horse carry that blanket, that care. I'm not going to carry it. That horse is going to carry it. The other picture that comes to mind is Peter being a fisherman. And what would he cast? He would cast a net. He would cast a net to catch fish. The difference, though, with that, when he would cast a net, what would he do then? He would pull that net back in and he would cast it again. Friends, we need to learn to cast our cares on the Lord and then not pull them back in. I'll do that a lot of times. I'll pray to God. God, turn this over to God. God, help me with this. And then he doesn't help me quick enough, so I pull it back in and I try to fix it myself. And it just makes me miserable. We got to learn to cast our cares to the Lord. Love as God loves, and forgive as God forgives. Friends, is there anybody here this evening that's dealing with sin in your life? You need the prayers of the congregation. You need to make your life right. You need to obey the gospel. If we can assist anyone, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.